You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. He's currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through the book of Psalms, chapters 68 through 72.
But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. On the third day, Jesus escaped the mire called death. He says, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there were none. And for comforters, but I found none. The disciples had fled. Peter had even denied him. And they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Remember, there was a point in the crucifixion when the Roman soldiers offered Jesus a shot of gall. It was a stupefying potion. It sort of acted as a narcotic. The gall was intended to kill Jesus' pain, but he refused to put it to his lips. Why? Because Jesus had been sent to bear the full brunt of God's wrath towards sin. And toward the end of Jesus' ordeal, the soldiers again used a sponge. They wet it. They put a vinegar on it, and they put it to his lips. This time, there was no numbing potion in it, and so he took it, and it moistened his lips, and it allowed him to speak his final words. Verse 22 begins the next stanza. We shift now from the victim to his vengeance. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. And the worst of the curse, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Wow, what a change of tone. You know, on the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mercy was on his mind. But we've had a long time now to know what we've done. And when Jesus comes at his second coming, it won't be mercy on his mind, it will be vengeance. There'll be no pardon then. Pardon will not be his rallying cry. The time of forgiveness will be over, and the Christ-rejecting world will be blotted out of the book of the living. Verse 29 starts the third stanza, and again the tone shifts a final time from vengeance now to victory. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. Notice this, a song of praise and a song of gratitude endears God more than a prime bull for sacrifice. What is the sacrifice he seeks from us today? It's the fruit of our lips. It's our praise to God. He says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. This is all the Jews desire today, to live peacefully in their land without the daily threat of Hamas rockets being shot indiscriminately across their borders into their territory. This is all they desire, that they may dwell there and that they may possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Israel will occupy Judah for generations, we're told. Now, Psalm 70 may have been a fragment of Psalm 40. If you go back and compare to the two, the five verses of Psalm 70 are nearly identical to the last five verses of Psalm 40. This psalm may have been taken from Psalm 40 as sort of an emergency psalm, I like to call it. This is kind of a spiritual 911. You know, when God's people find themselves in trouble, here's a quick psalm that you can just pop out and pray. Psalm 70. He says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. In other words, he asks God to respond swiftly to his cry. You know, police departments and operators at 911 centers are judged by their response time. How quickly do they get to a cry for help? This becomes their judgment, the ways of judging their performance. Here God is being asked to speed up his response time. God, make haste. Get to me quickly, Lord. I need your quick response. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha, I got you. Every time David made a mistake, his enemies were right there to cheer. Aha. We knew you would blow it. And here he asks God to put them to shame. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Did you know that's our job? To magnify God. Here's what should be on our lips continually. Let God be magnified. Now, we have a modern way of saying the same thing. We can say it this way. We need to zoom in on God. This needs to be our job. You know, magnification is the zoom button on your camera. It blows God up. It gets enlarged when you zoom in. We need God, his traits and his deeds, to take up a bigger chunk of our attention. We need to magnify him. You know, too often God is sort of the little picture in the picture. You got one of those TVs, the picture in the picture TVs, where you can put the little block on the side, open the corner there. And too many times, God is like in that little picture in the picture, the little block up in the corner of the television. We need to blow him up. He needs to be the big part of the screen. He needs to be enlarged. We don't need to contain him in some little tiny block on the screen. He needs to have the whole screen. We need to let him dominate our thoughts. This is what it means to let God be magnified. He says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. Notice that he says, I am poor and I am needy. I need your help. Remember Revelation chapter 3 describes a church. The church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. It is the church that Jesus spit out of his mouth. So it wasn't a good church. It wasn't headed in the right direction. And if you'll remember, they said just the opposite. They said, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. Here in contrast, the psalmist says, I am poor and I am needy. The first step for God to meet your need is for you to admit it. For you to come clean, for you to desire it. Now, the older I get, and I'm getting older, the more that I love Psalm 71. It was written by an Israeli senior citizen. Some have suggested David, perhaps it was Samuel, maybe even Jeremiah. But it was written by someone in their metallic years. And I'm sure you're familiar with your metallic years. The metallic years are later in life when your teeth are gold, your hair is silver, and there's lead in the seat of your pants. Those are the metallic years. Psalm 71 is the AARP theme psalm. It's been called the Ode of the Old Man, or Grace for the Gray-Haired. This is for the 60-plus crowd. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. For you have given the commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You know, the elderly desperately need to feel secure. You know, as our strength begins to erode and as our health fails and as our friends begin to die and as our minds tend to forget and we're not quite as sharp, we start to feel very, very vulnerable. And just as the Lord here challenges us to trust Him when we're young, in Psalm 71, we're challenged to trust God when we're old. For God is the same God. And He is just as faithful to the old as He is to the young. He's a refuge and a rock and a fortress for both grandkids and grandparents. He says, "Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." God had sustained him when he fought battles and when he jumped walls when he was young. Now God is going to be with him and will not let him down when his knees begin to ache and his back goes out and he starts to get old. He says, "By You I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of You." From his youth, the psalmist had learned to trust God. His faith had been built on a lifetime of observing the Lord's faithfulness. Now in his old age, he should rest in what God has done for him in previous years. He should let his faith build on God's past provision. You know, there's a Jewish proverb that goes like this: "For the ignorant, old age is a winter, but for the learned, old age is a harvest." It's a time to reap the seeds that were sown earlier. He says, "I have become as a wonder to many, but You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." Here's why old age can be a trying time in life: when our strength begins to fail. You know, normal tasks that used to be easy, now they become difficult. And here the psalmist asks God to be his strength in his old age. Did you hear about the 80-year-old guy? He went to the doctor, he got a clean bill of health. His doctor told him that other than his eyesight being a little bad, you know, he was in fantastic shape. The old boy said, "Well, you know, doc, I live a blessed life. You know, God just takes care of me in some amazing ways." The doctor asked him, he said, "Well, how's that? What do you mean?" He says, "You know, every night when I get up to go to the bathroom, the Lord just turns on the light for me. It just happens." The doctor was kind of taken back. He says, "You got to be kidding. You don't mean that God himself turns the light on for you?" He said, "Oh, yeah, absolutely. Every night I get up to go to the bathroom, God turns on the light." Well, a few weeks later, the man's wife was in to see the doctor. After her exam, the doc told her, he said, "You know, other than your husband's eyesight being a little off, you know, he's in great shape physically. But mentally, I'm a little concerned about the old boy. I mean, he thinks that God himself is turning the light on every time he goes to the bathroom." That's when the wife thought for a minute, and then she sort of smiled and she said, "That rascal, I thought somebody was peeing in the refrigerator." I thought that was so funny. Old age is full of trials, man. And here's one that compounds the problem. You know, we live today in a youth-oriented society. You know that. You watch television today and you get the message that if you're not young and if you're not trim and if you're not sexy, man, life has passed you by. You know, according to one Gallup poll, 79% of elderly people in our country have never received any financial help from their children. 79%. The rest of us, we need to value the elderly. Old age should be esteemed, not frowned upon. Those of us with a few years under their belt, they should be prized. They should be valued. They have much to offer the rest of us: their experience and their wisdom and their faith. Verse 10 tells us, "For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.' Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Oh my, what a tremendous verse. God's salvation and his righteousness are boundless. They're limitless. His grace and his mercy can never be depleted. It can never be exhausted. God's love is a love without limits. You know, I watch some people as they get older, their world, their conversation, their life becomes complaints and woe is me. Just that downtrodden kind of feeling that the years have placed upon them, the burden the years have placed upon them. Notice the psalmist here. He says, no, he says, I will hope continually. And more I'll praise him. Here the psalmist takes a different attitude. The older I get, the more I'm going to praise him, the more thankful I'm going to be for the blessings he's poured out on my life. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. You know, like all men, the psalmist knew that he had to get old, but he was determined to never get cold. You got to get old, but you don't have to get cold. You can remain on fire for God. Our motto needs to be faithful to the finish. He says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Notice this. He's going to remain aggressive. He's going to declare to the younger generation the things he's learned of God. You know, young folks do have an obligation to the elderly to value them and to support them, to strengthen them as life becomes hard. But seniors also have a responsibility to the younger generation to teach them the ways of God and the knowledge they've gained. I wonder how much knowledge and how much experience is being wasted in our fellowship because older folks have chosen to sit out their golden years rather than teach Sunday school, rather than mentor a teenager, rather than to join a Bible study full of younger women and younger men. They've chosen to just sit on the sidelines. Wisdom that the rest of us needs is being wasted. This isn't a good strategy for younger folks or for older folks. The best way for an older person to stay young is to hang out with younger people. And young people gain wisdom from elderly people who have perspective and who share it. I love what Robert Browning said of youth. They see but half. That's why we need old and young to combine together to get the complete picture. Verse 19 tells us, also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also, with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Now the postscript to Psalm 72 tells us that it is a psalm of Solomon. Solomon wrote three psalms that appear in the scripture. He wrote Psalm 72, he wrote Psalm 127, and the third song that he wrote is an entire book called The Song of Solomon. And yet, though Solomon penned Psalm 72, the words recorded are actually those of David, Solomon's father. For notice verse 20 concludes the psalm, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Psalm 72 is actually the last words of King David before he died that were penned by Solomon. You know, it's interesting to study the parting words, the epitaphs of famous people. You know, you learn a lot about a person's life by their final utterance. Edgar Allan Poe, who was a notorious unbeliever, he said this when he died, God help my poor soul. A strong believer, on the other hand, D.L. Moody, he spoke these words on his deathbed. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Boy, how do you want to go out? Like Edgar Allan Poe or like D.L. Moody? Here's one of my favorite final sayings. One older Christian man said as he passed from this life, he said, "Blessed be God, though I change my place, I shall not change my company." I like that. And last but not least, Mel Blanc, the voice of the cartoon character Porky the Pig. You know what his gravestone reads, don't you? "That's all, folks." Well, one more thought. Some of David's words to Solomon were ambitions not just intended for Solomon, but for a later son of David, Jesus Christ. Well, the psalm begins, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more." Notice the scope of the prophecy extends far beyond Solomon to another son of David, Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus referred to himself as what? As the one who is greater than Solomon. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." You know, when Jesus rules the earth, he'll rule from sea to shining sea. He'll have dominion over every corner of the planet. Verse 9, "Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." One day, mocking tongues are going to lick his dust. Jesus Christ, not one to be treated lightly. He says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles," this is possibly the British Isles, maybe even the New World. You know, in ancient times, Tarshish was the furthest west you could possibly travel. Some people thought it was Gibraltar. Some people thought it was Great Britain. Some people even assume that it's the Western Hemisphere. But the kings of Tarshish and its isles will present presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Here, east meets west. Where? At the feet of Jesus. They'll all bring gifts to him. "Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight." Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, but his reign will also be one of compassion and benevolence. "And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised." Daily he shall be praised. "There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel." Oh, listen. "Who only does wondrous things." All God's work is wondrous. He does nothing haphazardly. He does nothing sloppily. There is excellence in all that he does. "Who only does wondrous things." Verse 19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen."
Every emotion you can think of is found in the book of Psalms, from exuberant praise to devastating despair and everything in between. The authors of these beautiful songs poured their hearts out to God. They sang because of sorrow and because of gratitude in the middle of terror and at the end of trials. Their words are recorded to aid our own expressions of emotion and to remind us to ultimately turn to God, no matter the circumstances. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio to join us in this examination of the Book of Psalms. We'd love to hear how God has been using His Word in your own life. So please take a moment to connect with us. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. If you want to hear today's teaching again, or perhaps share it with someone you feel needs to hear it, let us know when you call. Just mention today's date and we'll send you a CD with the message in its entirety. We've also archived many of Pastor Sandy's messages at sandyadams.org. Just click on Sermons in the menu or scroll down the page to find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared messages from. You can even read Pastor Sandy's teaching notes. That's all for today, but join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.